Thank you for that opening, and good evening. And it's great to see all of you that are here. Glad you could be here. And we send out our blessings to those that would like to be here and cannot this evening. I'm going to turn, and I want you to turn with me, please, back to the book of Ruth. And looking at the blessings of redemption that are given to us, in this little book, and I'm looking at four blessings, and actually, you know, that would be an underestimate if we were to think at all the things that are related to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, for sure. But I've singled out four, and we were looking this morning at Ruth when she decided to leave Moab and go with Naomi back to the land when Naomi returned to the land. And I called that the fullness of cleaving, because she cleaved to Naomi, and in so doing, her faith was not in Naomi. Her faith really was in the God that Naomi was blessed by. And it spreads out from there to that meant her faith was in the God who had intended so many great and wonderful things for this nation. And yet among those, and a man in particular, the husband of Naomi, Elimelech, whose name means "my God is king," had they not disappointed the God who named him "my God is king" when he left the land of Israel in the famine to go to find help in Moab? Moab, a terrible place, a place that came about, the Moabites who came about through the terrible sin of Lot, a sin of incest. And so it's something that we can see right away, that there has to be getting out of Moab and going back to the land has to be a great turning. And so there are two two people that we see in the light of the blessings of redemption here, at least two stand out, and one is instrumental in bringing it about, and that would be the one that turns out to be in the story, the kinsman redeemer. I'll just say a little word about the laws that are being fulfilled here, or acted upon, we might say, from Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We don't have to turn to them. I'll tell you briefly. And I didn't say this morning because we had not got along that far, but we're talking about redemption, and the situation with Naomi, who had lost her husband, she could have married again. And if Elimelech had a brother, it might be his obligation to marry her. That would be one thing, but that's not really in this story as much as the fact that a kinsman redeemer, that is a near kinsman, a brother of somebody involved, a cousin, anybody related. But of course, the kinsman redeemer, to become the nearest kinsman, you had to be the nearest in relationship. And we'll find out in this story that Boaz was not that person. That was another man. And so that makes it rather interesting as it goes along. And the other thing was that if you redeemed someone who had lost, as Naomi had done, had lost their land, if you were to redeem it, you would have to take Ruth and marry her. And that would be part of the deal. So those things both had to be done. And so these are things about the redemption and the kinsman redeemer that are a background to this story. And we're going to think in here in chapter 2, what we find in chapter 2 is Ruth continues to cleave, but she continues to cleave to everything that comes by cleaving to Naomi to go back to the land, and cleaving to the Lord himself in her faith. She may not have known how much of her faith was really directed toward the Lord himself when she said, "Your God." But as I said this morning, you know, where faith in God is at work, you will find the God of faith at work. And that's a truth from the Word of God, and you always see this. And God does that through two great means. And one is his great sovereignty in acting, and in acting on cases. So we'll see something of that even in this chapter 2. And the other, of course, is the free will of men. Men say no to God. A God who is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. If you think about it, he is a God who allows his own will to be frustrated for the sake of the free will of man. Now that's pretty powerful, and you know, those that want to dally around and dance and reject free will and reject the sovereignty of God and can't see that they're friends under God, and we don't understand the whole thing because God is God. But those that do that miss the whole point of what God is about. And so we want to read in chapter 2, and I want to think about gleaning, and it's about gleaning. And gleaning was going to where the crops were. I shouldn't be telling this to farmers. I suppose they would know that. But it's going to the crops, and after they've been harvested somewhat, and getting what's left over. And so it's gleaning that she's involved with here, and I call this joy through gleaning, because it is a picture of Ruth meeting a man who owns this field, and he is potentially a kinsman redeemer for her. But he's not the nearest. And so this is an important chapter. And the joy of gleaning, in this we see a picture of the risen Redeemer. The Lord Jesus is the risen Redeemer. And when you come to what's going to be in this chapter, which is an appreciation of all of God's redemption in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it pictures. And that's the Lord Jesus not as Jesus Christ, but as Christ Jesus. You wonder what I mean by that. Well, in your Bible, you'll find in the New Testament sometimes, Paul mostly, he's writing about things and he mentions Jesus Christ. Jesus is first and Christ is second. Now those passages are referring, and you can check this in your Bible, and one thing you want to try and do is check other versions to see that they've got it the right way around, because sometimes Jesus Christ is written in the King James Version and it should be flipped around. Why is this important? Because Jesus the Christ is the Lord Jesus, like the manna. Like the manna, that food that they had to bow down to the earth to give, to get it and glean it and take it up. And refers to the Lord Jesus in his humiliation, humbling himself unto the death of the cross. Jesus is first, and so it's the man Jesus. But he's still the Christ. But he's not acknowledged as the Christ when he's coming through this scene. When he does things that are prophetic, they reject him. That's because he's not been recognized as what he is, the Christ. Christ refers to the Messiah. Christ is the title that the Lord Jesus bears because he fulfills three great roles. Great roles that without them, there's nothing that God will have done for us. And that is the Lord Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. All three things. That's what makes him the Messiah. And so Jesus the Christ is the Lord Jesus as a man heading to the cross. And then there's the resurrection, and his work is complete as to dying on the cross to redeem us. And he's in heaven. Now, when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ where he is, Paul says, you know, though we have known him after the flesh, now we know him no more, speaking of Christ. Now, he wasn't degrading, he wasn't downplaying the Lord Jesus at all. Forbid that Paul would ever do that. What he was pointing us to, or the Corinthians actually, but what he's pointing us to, is that we do want to think about the Lord Jesus. This morning we thought about him as Jesus Christ and thought of what he went through to accomplish his work. But there comes a time when we're living out the things he's done for us, where we must see him first as the Christ and then as Jesus. So from his exalted position, we look back and what he accomplished there, and we see all glorified. And it is this position, the risen Christ, Christ Jesus, that we, through the Word of God, collectively can glean everything we want to know and everything he wants to know about this wonderful redemption, so that we can enter upon the blessings. And we're just looking at one here, but many grow out of this one. It's joy through gleaning. So let's read chapter 2, looking at the book itself. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Boaz, it means a mighty man. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Now, there's something wonderful about Ruth saying that, in whose sight I shall find grace. Where did Ruth get that from? How did she know? How was she so positive? What made her so positive? I'll tell you, one word tells why she was so positive about it. I was amazed when I went over this today and I thought about that. Cleaving. Ruth had got accustomed to cleaving. She cleaved to Naomi to come out of Moab and go with her to Israel. And she wanted to go because she wanted to have the God of Israel as her God. But she didn't just cleave to trust in God and then forget about it. I'm afraid a lot of people that do become believers, they cleave to God. They cleave to God in a moment of a difficult moment sometimes. And then when the moment passes, they finish. They've done with their cleaving. And then there's others who cleave and there's legitimate faith there. And they become believers. But they forsake cleaving because they don't go on unto gleaning through the Word of God in the field of the one who ransomed them, the one who paid the price. He owns the field, and she's invited there. And so when Ruth says this, I just feel in my heart, I shall find grace. What a positive thing. How could she have got it? She could only have got it in one way. Where there's faith in God, there is the God of faith. And he was there. And he was there and knew all about that. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to a portion of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And I like this, you see. She happened. She just happened to come there, right? She tossed the dice to see which field, this field or this field? No. Did she really, really use her own willpower? Well, I suppose she did. But she says she happened. She happened because God wanted it to happen. And a sovereign God was looking over her. We must never abuse the sovereignty of God, but we must never reject the sovereignty of God either. That's far worse than people that want to abuse it and use it and think about it in the wrong way. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. And you see the relationship between the man who runs the field and those who are working with him. You see the closeness there. It's blessing back and forth. And he says unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they come right back, the Lord bless thee. And you know, that's a relationship between the owner of the field and those that come and work in the field. And we have that relationship. We have that relationship in redemption with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a wonderful thing to have. Comes right back to us with anything that we bring forward. Bless this, oh, bless this. And it will always be there. And it comes to us, of course, through the Word of God particularly to have that relationship. That's how they got it, by reaping and gleaning for a reaping for this man. Then said Boaz unto the servants who were set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Referring to Ruth. And it's kind of interesting, we'll think about that. He doesn't say, who is this damsel? That's what most people say, who is she? Oh no, he says, whose is she? Who does she belong to? Well, she has shown to a lot of people by this time who she belongs to. She wants to belong only and exclusively to Naomi's God, the God of Israel. And the servant who was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel who came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, except that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from here, but abide here, close to my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art thirsty, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a foreigner? You know, Ruth got the confidence that she was going to find grace. And then she got the humility of having found that grace and realizing how great was the execution of that grace toward her through Boaz. Now, does that sound familiar? The Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God coming from him. And when we receive it, we should be humbled. We should be humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time. And verse 11, And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath been fully shown me all that thou hast done for thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people whom thou knewest not heretofore. So we see that Boaz was informed through whoever, probably through Naomi, but could have been through just others that learned the story. Anyway, her testimony as to what she had already done was clear to Boaz, and that's good to know. And the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and because thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou here, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched grain, and she did eat, and was satisfied, and left. And you know, this gleaning, of course, is taking in from the field that is the Lord's, that is his domain. It's not the world. It's the word of the living God. That's his field. That's his field because it describes everything he has done. Everything that we want to find out about the Lord Jesus is found out through the word of God and through gleaning that word. And if we can go so far, reaping from that word. And when she got up to glean, Boaz commanded the young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall some of the handfuls on purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought out and gave to her what she had reserved after she was satisfied. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not withheld his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep close by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept close by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And so, just to look at this, and the progress that takes us from this cleaving, which brought her fullness, and to the joy through gleaning. The one came from a sovereign Redeemer, and the other comes from a risen Redeemer. When we see the picture that is here for us, Boaz, this mighty man of wealth, and his answers, that the position that God puts him in over the field, gives us a picture of the Lord Jesus and his relationship to his people when they are sent forth because they've cleaved. And when they continue to cleave to God, then the first thing that a believer wants to do is know more of the Word of God. More of the Word of God. And gleaning it gives us that knowledge. And the thing about it is, you're going to notice in this story that the gleaning, she's a little bit like, you know, Gideon. He didn't glean much. He gleaned a little to keep it from the Moabites, but not much, because everything he gleaned was used. And that's the main thing here. And so she didn't glean much, but you'll notice everything was used. And if she had some over, it was saved to give to Naomi. And so she was utilizing everything that God gave her. Now here is a great problem. Here's a problem I face all the time, and I know you face it all the time as a believer. And that is the things we glean. You know, you can come into a passage and you can read it in the Word of God. And it can give you the greatest and the most wonderful delight. And I've had this happen a lot, you know. But does it get used? That's the question. Does it get used? Because we've said already, all these things will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. So we need to carefully consider a passage like this that speaks about the blessings of redemption in this way will remind us of this. Gleaning is so necessary. Gleaning in the field is so necessary. But using that which we glean is paramount to everything. The way Boaz's field here is used, it's used with Ruth going out to glean in the field, and you notice she gets certain benefits. It goes above and beyond. Don't just let her glean out there. Drop some handfuls of on purpose. And you see, the law said that you could glean where someone had... Am I making that noise? Sorry? Like that. Okay. Thank you. So when you come to gleaning in the field and having to use this, the blessings. Oops. Don't know what it is.
It's just one like getting blown into.
So it wants to be away from my face? Like that? Is that better? Try again. Maybe I'm jumping around too. And you see, this time of gleaning, if you remember back to chapter 1, when they came to Bethlehem, and when Boaz came to the field, he came from Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, on their returning, it was the beginning of the barley harvest. And then we come here to this setting of gleaning in the field. That's because in the order of things, if you think about the barley harvest was first. And so you had in the calendar of Israel, you had the Passover. The Passover when they remembered when they came out of Egypt under the blood of the Lamb. And within just the same 3 days, they had first fruits. Right after the Feast of Unleavened Bread was through, first fruits came along. First fruits pictured the harvest beginning. And that harvest beginning and those things so far in that picture, you have that which provided in redemption through the blood, redemption itself. And then you have over here, in terms of the first fruits, you have what pictures for us resurrection. And if you go on to the day of Pentecost, that's 7 weeks later. You've finished all of the harvests. The harvests are all finished. But that's a great long period between first fruits and the end of the harvest. And that long period is representative of Israel's history of redemption, what it should have been like. And if you trace those feasts right through, you'll find that that's true. It gives you a little picture of Israel's history and what will be yet to come. And for us, we see the same thing. We're told in Romans, he was delivered for our offenses. Blood shed for redemption. But he was raised again on account of our justification. Our risen Savior. Death to resurrection. But where does it go from there in Romans? It goes on that we've got to live it out. If you remember from chapter 1, and I've got to turn back to it, but if you remember from chapter 1, that Ruth made certain pledges, and the pledges that she made are outstanding, because, and if you want to just turn back to it, I'll read it to you, and it was in chapter 1, verse 16, and Ruth said when she was, when Naomi was trying to get her, you stay in Moab, you'll be better off there, you'll find another husband, you'll do well there, stay there. She wasn't encouraging her at all, but Ruth was determined. And so Ruth said this, and she says, oh, entreat me not to leave thee, or to turn away from following thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. You notice the progression there? Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. Now, that's cleaving, but it goes on to continue to be cleaving in chapter 2, because she turns from cleaving to gleaning. And gleaning is a picture to us of the Word of God and the fullness of it. Just take one thing out of what Ruth said. Where you die, I will die. And then think about what Paul said to us as believers about death. You're crucified with Christ. You went down into death with Him. That's how God sees you. He doesn't see any believer as not having gone down into death with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't understand that, you should right now. And you were buried with Him. And you came up on resurrection ground with Him. That's how you look in God's eyes. You and I weren't at Calvary. I don't think there's anyone that old here. We weren't at the resurrection. And yet, crucified, buried, risen, and appeared in Him. When you got saved, when you trusted Him, when you started to cleave and made the decision to cleave to God for all your life and trusted the Lord Jesus to save you, and He did, you started upon a road that could only continue through now gleaning in the Word of the Living God, Word of the Living God. And so he brings it in this way. Cleaving comes in Romans chapter 3. That's the start of belief, believing the gospel. The gospel that says that the Lord Jesus was, He gave Himself a propitiation for our sins. He gave Himself to justify us, justified by His own redemption. All these things in Romans 3. Romans 6 says, all right, you're cleaving. Now are you gleaning? Are you gleaning the things that will make you a reaper? Are you gleaning the things that will make you stand out in the field? You know, we want to all be outstanding in our field. Well, this is a field you really want to be outstanding in, and you want to be gleaning all the time and making use of what you get in the gleaning. What a reminder. You know, when Naomi came back from Moab, I can hardly think, when I think about her, what she must have been thinking and going over in her mind. Oh, here we are, now we're approaching the Jordan River. And she will remember the tales of those in Israel who came over that Jordan after they came out of Egypt, the Passover, through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness, and their carcasses fell in the wilderness. The only ones that made it, besides probably the Levites, was Joshua and Caleb of the original company. Solemn, isn't it? And they came over the Jordan. And when they came over the Jordan was pushed back to a city called Adam. Isn't that interesting? Why was that? Because this is redemption continued. This is the continued blessing of the redemption that brought them through the Red Sea. When God opened the Red Sea, and indeed when they had the Passover lamb in Egypt, and so they were passed over and delivered. And when they went through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was opened, the river then went back to Adam. It was just a formality when they came to the Jordan River and crossed it again, and it opened up and went back to Adam. That was just a formality. The redemption was already in place. This was just the blessing of the redemption to see where it went. And when Naomi came to that place, what do you think she must have seen, thought? She came to the place where her forefathers and those that were of Israel, an Israel, a nation under God that she loved, a nation that her and Elimelech had started out, done very well, pleasantness married to my God is king. How could you not do well? And yet she says, I went out full and I came home empty. And now as she comes home empty, is there any hope left? Well, only in what she saw there, because she would see after they crossed the Jordan into the land. She would go by Gilgal, and she remembered what was Gilgal. Gilgal was a reproach. It was a reproach to remind Israel always that they had come out of Egypt under the Passover lamb, and they had come through the Red Sea under the power of God, and they had made it through the wilderness as a nation, only represented now by two men. Not even Moses got into the land. But was God all sufficient to Moses even at the end of his life? Was he the Lord El Shaddai that Naomi complains? Oh, he was out to get me, because she didn't see that he was not just the all-powerful one who is not happy when we go out of the way at all. And he has to do something in his power about that. Something. And sometimes they're more severe measures than we'd like to see. But he is always, as El Shaddai, he's always the all-sufficient God. Because whatever he dishes out to us, he's all-sufficient to move us onward in grace. And so, you know, Naomi coming at this point, Gilgal, I wonder what she thought. And, you know, it must have stirred her to think, well, I'm back here in the land again. I'm back to Bethlehem again. And he's with us. And look at, he sent this woman with me. And look how she's getting along. And that must have really revived Naomi. And you know, that's what the blessings of redemption are about, and that's what they're for. That's what we have them for, is to influence others. It's our whole lives are to be influenced by the blessings of redemption. And this blessing, the joy through gleaning, is a simple one to think about, since it's about the Word of God itself and taking it up so that we may use it. So when she returned, and Ruth comes with her, that redemption. Sovereignty and free will had been at work. And there they were. And so they come to a point, and the question is asked, whose is this damsel? Not who is she? Boaz says, whose is she? You know, whose sometimes mean a whole lot more than who. People may look at us and say, who is he? Oh, well, he does, some engineering and this and that and the other things. He talks too much and, you know, complains too much and all the rest about us. Who is he? When they say, whose is he? And we can show by our lives whose we are. It's like Joseph, you know, when he went down in, when he was down in Egypt and his brethren came down to Egypt. They all came down and there he was and he could see, he knew who they were. And they stood before him. And they still didn't know that he knew who they were. And they didn't yet know who he was. As far as they knew, he had been left in a pit to die when they saw the anguish of his soul. As far as they were concerned, the Ishmaelites or the Moabites could have had him, take him. We don't care. And they left him there when they saw the anguish of his soul. And here he is. And you know, then he revealed himself, who he was, and whose he was. And all his brethren, Joseph, it says, he kissed all his brethren. He didn't leave out a couple that we could name for what the sins they committed against him. Didn't leave out any of them. He didn't kiss them because of what they were. He kissed them because of whose they were. Sons of Jacob, his father. And that's what this question points us to. In gleaning, it's all about whose we are. And only applying the things we get from the Word of God to our lives will tell people much more than who we are by telling them whose we are. And so the question is asked, and we're given a great lesson here. And he tells, Boaz tells Ruth to glean in a certain place. And don't go to these other fields, just stay in this field. Because this field pictured by Boaz as this mighty man of wealth, this picture pictures for us the whole realm of everything that the Lord Jesus has given us as blessings and redemption. I said this morning, and I'll say it again because it's worth saying again. It's having the blessings, being blessed with every blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And I said, the heavenlies in Christ does not refer to the place of heaven. We don't have to wait to go to heaven to get these blessings. There are blessings right now to partake of. His nature, everything he did and every step he took, his obedience, everything that is represented by the Lord Jesus, we have by faith. What do we have to do to get it all? Well, you see, we don't know everything he is without we read the Word of God. Without we take from time to time a look at him pictured in a man like Boaz, other types, without we look very carefully through the New Testament, the Gospels, and the Epistles, and we learn what he is. In other words, if we don't glean, we don't get anything. And you know, sometimes we don't want to glean, we want to live and live our lives out as believers, and so something comes up, and we haven't gleaned for quite a long time. So we think, oh, here's something I know. So I'll use that in my life. But it's not up to date. You learned that 3 weeks ago. If you didn't act on it then, it's not in place. So you know what this is? This is a hungry man coming in from the field and coming in to sit down. And his wife says, well, we just got this little handful of dried beans. Didn't you cook them? No, they're just dried. That's dinner. But we had these beans here for weeks now. Oh, that's dinner anyway. That's what it's like if we don't glean each day. If we don't glean with an object of using what we glean from the Scriptures. And so, gleaning. You know, they were told to glean here and don't glean over in those fields. That's because, just like Peter said, you've had enough time gleaning in those fields. There's nothing but garbage over there. The time past of your life will suffice to have done the will of the Gentiles. Now you want to do the will of God. So take these things, Peter would say. Take these things of Christ. And Peter, in his first epistle, I think both epistles, every chapter, he mentions the sufferings of Christ. So the sufferings of Christ are something to be gleaned. And the sufferings of Christ, day by day, gleaned, touch our lives. And then when we're about to do something that we know maybe the Lord wants us to do, we think, well, I really don't have the time. I don't think I want to. Think about the sufferings of Christ. And then compare it that way. And don't just glean it then. Do it and apply it. And so that's what he's looking for. And so we see that here. We also see that the law is mentioned a couple of times. The handfuls, I said. If they just gleaned and were allowed to glean, that was the law. You could do that. The Lord Jesus said that to them. He said that to his disciples. Gleaning was allowed. But now Boaz says, drop handfuls. What does that mean? Well, that means that where there's faith in operation, in a sovereign God, and a free will to exercise that faith about everything we glean for our lives, where that exists, we've got the law not only fulfilled, but more. Not that there's anything better than the law as it stands, because remember, it is the mind and will of God, the law. It's just not the rule for the Christian today. But under the rule of the Christian today, walking in the Spirit, Paul says in Corinthians, he says, this ministry, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, this ministry exceeds by far any ministry of the law in the Old Testament. Exceeds by far. And so what is it? Well, it's not just being allowed to glean, but look, handfuls of purpose. And that's the picture we get here. And that's why in the believer, the law is not fulfilled in the believer. The Lord Jesus fulfilled the law. He had to fulfill the law to become a qualified redeemer. He had to fulfill the law, and he did. Believers today, we don't fulfill the law, but we do fulfill the righteousness of the law. And when you fulfill the righteousness of the law, then you see things that you never saw in the law before, just as the Lord Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount to Israel, he told them about the law there, that will be the law in the kingdom, millennial kingdom, and you know, none of them could recognize it. That's because they never saw what the law was all about. He took them to the law that they'll have under the new covenant in the millennial kingdom. And it rises far above. Oh, well, it's sure. It is adultery when you go after a woman, but when you look upon a woman and lust after her, that's adultery. And so he showed that side of the law that they had no idea about. They were going to reject him, but after he gave all of that, he was, from there on down, it's just one continual rejection after the other. This is only in Matthew's gospel, which is for the Jews. And that's the position of the law. Well, they only gleaned until the eventime. And at evening, that was the end of the gleaning for the day. That's our position. You got now to glean. You got today, and if you look back over today, where hast thou gleaned today? Hast thou gleaned today? And you've got today. And then maybe, by the grace of God, we'll have tomorrow. Will you glean better tomorrow than today? And you know, when you're just leaving the book on the shelf, not gleaning at all, because the evening is going to come when there's no more gleaning, when the Lord Jesus takes everyone home to be with himself who is in the church. And one of the first issues that the Lord Jesus will face, I mentioned this morning, it is the judgment seat of Christ. And there at the judgment seat of Christ, he will examine and examine justly. Justly, where none will be able to give an answer to the examination that he makes. It's not to be saved. You are saved when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. It's to find your position in the kingdom regarding rewards. And the things he examines and the things he judges, he says, we are judged, in Corinthians, Paul says, things done in body. Now, in Greek, they say that, in body. They don't say in the body unless it is a specific body. But this is in body, meaning characterized by the bodies. And characterized by the bodies is that people look at us, and what do they see happening in this body? That's one side to it. Because if we have gleaned and applied things within us, they change us within without lifting a finger to do the work of God yet. But they change things within. And they change us so that when we reach out to do something, we're going to do it on the same principle from the Word of God that we had got stirred up within. So that's the sense in which he's going to judge in body. The things done in body. But also, of course, in body means also that those things will be worked upon out in the body with our hands, with our feet, with our lives. And it'll be the things we do for God. And if the Lord Jesus says, without me you can do nothing, then what is everything we do without him but nothing? And we'll be so registered at the judgment seat of Christ. So we want to be gleaners. And we want to rejoice and we want to go from cleaving to continued cleaving to gleaning. And know the joy of gleaning. Shouldn't be a drudgery. If your idea of reading the Bible every day is... read that chapter. There we go. We got a tick mark there. It's not gleaning at all. It's not gleaning until something comes of it. And so that's what God is calling to us, I think, in giving us a record of these amazing and wonderful blessings. I'm issuing, centering out four. They are uncountable, but four major ones that were seen in the life of Ruth. And we want those to be seen in our lives, and we pray for God's help to help us to do so in our lives. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bow our hearts and praise thee, and we do feel so inadequate as we see these things brought before us, so inadequate in the lives we have lived and the number of times perhaps that we can recall we have seen things from the Word of God and actually delighted in them without really acting upon them. We tucked them away for the joy they gave us initially, but the real joy is in gleaning and using what we glean and passing it on to others through our lives and lips and continuing to let it grow in our life day by day and not leaving days and days go by that we do not feed ourselves. Physically, we know we'd just starve if we did that. And spiritually, it's worse than starving if we don't do that. So, our Father, we pray that as we consider this wonderful blessing, the blessing of being able and having the privilege. We have the Bible in our own language, all of it. We've got several versions that have been done, and they were done with some improvements that have helped us. And we're thankful for the sovereignty of God in allowing that to happen, but the privilege you've given us in this country to be able to read the Word of God where there are those who would just love to have a Bible and read it every day. And so, our Father, we take upon ourselves this task to look at this blessing and to remind ourselves each day of the importance of reading Thy Word and of letting the man who owns the field govern everything. We will not get an instruction from Him that fails in grace and truth. We'll never get anything demanded that fails in requiring grace and truth. And we'll never be deprived by the one who himself was full of grace and truth when we're gleaning and seeking to live out the things we glean. So help us, Father. Part us to our families in safety, we ask. Help us through this evening. We bless the, we give thanks for the assembly here and the things that are being done and the continued outreach and the continued help to people. And as we've said, we do pray for those who can't be at a meeting like this and would like to be. We pray that they may be enjoy fellowship from visitors and the like. And so, our Father, we bless and thank Thee for all Thy loving kindness. And in our weakness, we pray that You would help us to take these things in and to live them out for Thee to the glory and honor and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.